Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 13 to 18. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labours of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We've already looked at a little bit of the subject of boasting in the children's talk, but maybe we have all been brought up to think that boasting is something which is bad, which is wrong. Something that we know is incredibly enjoyable, and we love doing it, but something which has got so many social taboos associated with it that we have to be ever so subtle in our efforts to boast if we're going to pull it off successfully. I'm told that one of the words today is the humble brag, and it's all over Twitter and Facebook, and it's the way of getting the boast in but trying to make it not look like a boast at all. So you say first day of the holidays and it's lashing down. Who would have thought it in Goa? And you've told them where you are, you see. You couldn't just say, yeah, we're in Goa. Or, this is a true one from a celebrity, just trod on chewing gum. Who spits out chewing gum on the red carpet? Very clever, very subtle. But is all boasting embarrassing and cringeworthy and wrong? Well, no, Paul says here. And he's quoting Jeremiah, who's being led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, let the one who boasts boast here in the Lord. We've all got those things that mean everything to us. They are our glory. They give us security and meaning and joy and identity. And we glory in these things. We boast in them. If those things are not the things of God, if it's that boasting, that ultimate joy, that confidence which is not in God himself, then it is something which is shallow and hopeless and embarrassing. What's happening at the end of 2 Corinthians 10 is that Paul is up against the boasters and the braggers who have followed him all the way to the city of Corinth. Paul had been sent by the church, by the apostles, from Jerusalem to take the gospel to the Gentile world, to places where there weren't churches, to places where there were no Christians at all. For Paul, that journey had been scary at times. It had been painful at times. But he'd done it, and Jesus had built his kingdom through Paul in impossible places, like Corinth and like Ephesus. But then, after Paul had moved on to take the gospel to another city, these, and he calls them with great sarcasm, super apostles, have followed him wherever he's gone. And they've wanted to muscle in on the work, and they've wanted to bring the Christian churches back under the umbrella of Judaism, to swap the gospel for law again, to get rid of faith and get people to focus on works, to get rid of grace and focus on obedience of Old Testament rituals. And it's become a fight for the very existence of the Christian church. Paul, who was no longer in Corinth because his mission had taken him on to other places, has become the subject of ridicule and scoffing from these super apostles. They have to undermine his message, the gospel, which is very difficult to do because it's God's wisdom and God's truth and it's powerful. And so they've started to attack Paul himself. They've compared themselves to him. They said, look at his appearance. Isn't it rubbish? And his speech, absolutely hopeless. He's got no persona about him. He's a nobody, a non-entity. He's humble and gentle. He's like a servant, a slave. Give him a broom when he comes round to the church next. He's not like a mighty VIP. He doesn't lord it over us. He doesn't threaten us with all of the authority that he's supposed to have. Paul is a bit of a letdown. Well, Paul isn't embarrassed by the gentleness and the kindness and the meekness and humility and patience that people see in his life, because those are all qualities that you see in Jesus. And there's nobody greater than Jesus. And yet he said, learn those things from me. And if his spirit is living in us and is forming Jesus Christ in us, then I think those qualities should be seen in us. If you want to see signs of Christian maturity, then I'm not sure that looks and eloquence and even spectacular gifts are even on the list, let alone in the top 100. But love is, and patience, and meekness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and kindness, and self-control. Those things certainly are. And Paul isn't embarrassed with his message either, because he tells us earlier on in the chapter, it's mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the destruction of proud arguments that lift themselves up against the knowledge of God. It's the gospel of grace, of God's love toward us in Christ Jesus, so out of this world that he didn't spare his own son in order to make us his sons and daughters. That God willed and worked to give us not what we deserve, but to give us what Jesus deserves and has won. It's the gospel that breaks into the darkness of this world and says that God has paid the cost. And yet God gives the gift of life. And with the Holy Spirit taking that message of amazing grace, Paul had seen strongholds fall. The only thing the gospel-less, self-centered, loveless, works-backed message of the super apostles could destroy was the church. And they were doing a very good job of trying to bring that down. So Paul has to take them on. And he's going to have a boasting competition with those who are comparing themselves to him. And it will go on through the next chapters and it will be really funny at times, I promise you. But when Paul starts boasting with them and says, okay, I'll stoop to your level, but I'm going to set out the rules by which we boast. And God is going to be the adjudicator here. He's going to be the one who approves. And we've got, first of all, illegitimate boasting. Verse 13 says, we will not boast beyond limits. Verse 15 says, we do not boast beyond limit in the labour of others. And then we come to verse 17, which will be the cornerstone of his argument, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord, quoting Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, it would be much easier for me just to dive straight into Jeremiah 9, pick up all of the extra information where Jeremiah refers to wise people boasting in their wisdom, mighty people boasting in their might, and rich people boasting in their riches, and just to say, look, aren't these things worthless and hopeless to boast in? But I can't do that because we've got context here. And we've got to understand what the super, in inverted commas, apostles were boasting in. They're boasting in Christian ministry. And in particular, what they haven't even been used by God to accomplish. That's going to present us with issues in a moment when we come on to look at legitimate boasting. If they had done this, built up the church in Corinth, then would they have something to be shouting about in the way that they were doing? We'll park that for a moment. But Paul can say, in these verses, verse 13 and following, I've never wanted to intrude on other people's work. I've never claimed credit for what other people had done. But they were doing that. And to me, what is really important is, why were they seeking to do that? And here we'll begin to get some insight maybe into our own lives and our own hearts. I think the reason that they're trying to do this is because we have this terrible need to measure our importance by what we do rather than by what we are in Jesus Christ. What were they longing for? Why they travelled all the way to Corinth, which is a jolly long way from Jerusalem, even today. But 2,000 years ago, it wasn't a lot further. It's the same distance, but it took you a lot longer to get there. Why have they made an arduous journey to get to Corinth and try to take over and own this ministry? Well, I think they want acceptance. They're after approval. They want a sense of importance. They have this desire to own ministry and service so that people will think this is theirs and they seem to be successful. I've done this. This is my CV. And I think that is not uncommon thinking within the church. Not necessarily taking over somebody else's ministry, but tying our own identity up in what we do. And thinking this is everything, and this is mine, and this matters so much. And when we do that, it makes for a very miserable church life. Because if our God is our ministry, our particular tiny little thing within the church, and it might be really big, but when other people's ministries start to flourish and prosper, we can't rejoice properly because our ministry seems to be a bit smaller and not quite so important. I see it with ministers who can't let go when the time is right. And I've said it before, but look, when my time is right, drive me away. Don't let me back when it's time to go. Because so often with ministers, church becomes our kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And I know I'll need retiring grace or moving on grace when the time comes. Pray for it, please. You see, deep down, we're all insecure. And we're vulnerable. We have been ever since the fall. And we want things to cover our insecurity. And what could be better than ministries or positions or influence within the church? Well, just about anything could be better, because those are just modern day fig leaves that we're hiding behind. But reputation, importance, approval, they're very, very attractive gods to us. Jesus spoke about people that he saw who did so much, and yet they just did it to gain the approval of other people. They weren't doing it out of joy and out of love for God. They weren't doing it out of love for each other and just this delight in serving one another, even when nobody else was looking. They were doing it to be recognized by men. And Jesus, as always, puts his finger right on it and says, they have their reward, but they've had it, and it's gone. In the verse that Paul quotes from Jeremiah, he does, if you look at Jeremiah 9, he adds, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich person in his riches. And there are all those things that the world seems to think give us an advantage. A brilliant mind. Vast resources. Great strength. Wonderful beauty, perhaps. Fabulous talents. But those things don't give us our identity. They're not the foundation of our life. They're just gifts. And the gifts that are loaned to us, and the gifts that are one day taken away from us. They'll make the stuff of this life, work, even work in the church, wealth, looks, health, reputation, wisdom, achievements, the things that we boast in and live for, because we feel that they're giving us meaning and purpose. They don't. They're all false gods, and they fail us. They're empty things to build our lives on. So let's come on to legitimate boasting. And before we get on to completely ultimate boasting in the Lord, there's a kind of halfway step here. What about the things that we have done for the Lord and in the Lord? How should we feel about these things? We've got to be really careful here. We've got to let Scripture shape our thinking. I wouldn't have mentioned this if we hadn't been here in 2 Corinthians. But you can't avoid it. Verse 13b, we will boast, Paul says. And then chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, and he'll tell us what he boasts in. And chapter 12, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly. And we'll finish those verses in a moment. But please notice that all of those boasts are tied in with Christian work and service. So how does Paul view his work? How are you allowed to view your service for the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll go to Romans 15, verse 16. This will help us. Paul speaks of the grace. This is Romans 15, 16. He speaks of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience through word and deed. Look what Paul's saying there. He's not taking credit for what he's done. He's boasting in what Christ has done, even through a person like him. There's a legitimate joy. And he says pride. But not in what he's done, in what Jesus has done. Saved people through the gospel. But Paul's boast was in Jesus. Now flick back to 2 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12 again. And we'll finish those verses. Chapter 11, verse 30. So Paul will now say, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my, what? Weakness. Chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's able to say, look at what Jesus has done. Look at my insufficiency. Look at my weakness. Therefore, mustn't the power and grace of Jesus Christ be all the more stunning? He didn't do this because of my powers and my brilliance. He did this despite and through my weakness. Jesus gets the glory here. Is that clear? No? Yeah? Because if it's not, I will just start again if you want. It is clear. Paul wants people to if they're going to look at him, to scratch their heads and say, Jesus must be incredibly brilliant. If he can have done all of that through a person like Paul. And Paul says, when I boast, it's just going to be in my weakness. Because that's what I brought to the table. Jesus brought the grace and the strength. And I find that an encouragement, but also a challenge. I find it such a challenge because we'd love to think it was all down to us. But no, the grace and the power is Jesus's, and it's unlimited. And therefore it is an encouragement, because when we're confronted by our weakness and we confess our weakness, yet still we live by faith in the mighty Jesus, his power gets to shine in an unhindered way through the weakness of our lives. It's not weakness that Jesus despises. It's raging pride within our hearts. And our Christian service isn't hindered by our smallness, but by our greatness and our fullness. And there are those times when we need to be emptied to see our weakness so that he can fill us with what really matters, which is the fullness of God. But let's come on to ultimate boasting. Let him who boasts, Paul says, boast in the Lord. If we put that in its full Jeremiah form, he says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. This is our absolute glory and boast. Not what we do, but who we know. That we know God. Not we know about him, but we know him. We know him as Father. We know him through the mediator, Jesus Christ, his Son. We know him by the spirit of adoption that he's poured into our hearts. We know about his steadfast love poured out on us lavishly in Christ Jesus. Not because we'd earned it, just because he loved. We know about his justice. We've seen that by faith poured out onto Jesus Christ on the cross so that we could be forgiven. So that those words, no condemnation, could be stamped onto our lives. We know his righteousness. We know about the soaring demands of God who says to us, not do your best, but be holy, even as I am holy. Do this and you'll live. And the law crushes us. But we know that that righteousness in its entirety was secured for us, procured for us by Jesus Christ himself. That he lived the life that we should have lived but couldn't live. And he gives that righteousness to us by faith freely. He wraps it round us like a robe. It's not my work for Jesus that causes me ultimate joy. It's his work on my behalf. It's his love, his death, his righteousness, his victory that's brought me to know this God and to be called his child. I mentioned that passage about the 70 or the 72 disciples. I never quite know which it is. It's about 70 anyway, who Jesus sends out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. And as I was saying to the children, he sends them across the Jordan to preach the gospel for the first time. And it would have been a really frightening experience for them. But they come back full of joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Some people think that Jesus is telling the disciples off for spiritual pride, as if he's saying, whoa, you calm down, boys. You know, you're really excited by what's happened. I, once upon a time, saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven because of his pride. And if you're not jolly careful, then the same thing's going to happen to you. Well, that's an example of rubbish exegesis. It's completely wrong. What happens is Jesus shares their joy. In the Greek, he literally says, I was watching and I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. As the gospel had gone over the Jordan, it had been like a dry run, a trailer of the day of Pentecost. And Jesus sees strongholds falling. He sees high arguments being destroyed. He sees Satan's kingdom shaking under the force of the gospel of love. And Jesus shares their joy and he says, yes, it's good. Nevertheless, here's something even better. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Not just in what you've done, but what God has done for you. And that doesn't change. The Christian life isn't always a revival, as we well know. Ministry and mission and life are often tough and seemingly producing very little. Sometimes just plodding on, just making it to Tuesday or Monday is a miracle of stunning proportions. And we'll see that Paul in the next chapter was beaten with rods and whipped with 39 lashes and shipwrecked and hungry and thirsty and exposed and in peril time after time after time. Those aren't what we would call the happy days, humanly speaking, of life. But for Paul, his boast was still in the Lord, in the fact that his name was written in heaven, that he could say, I know him. And he knows me, and he loves me, and he's written my name on his hands. When my days are done, and I'm facing that last enemy, I'm not going to be boasting in my achievements. And you're thinking, of course you're not, if there aren't any. But even if there were, I wouldn't be resting in those. And I won't be boasting in my wealth or my wisdom or my might. Those things won't be my hope. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. My glory will be that he loved me and he gave himself for me. And he's written my name in heaven and he's promised he's going to meet me in the valley of the shadow of death. And he's going to take me through and he's going to represent me before his Father. And it's going to be a time of great joy. He's going to speak for me. He's going to say, as I started the service, here I am, and another one of the children that you gave to me, till the last one of the great church is brought together. And he'll say, here I am, and all of the children that you gave to me. That's going to be my hope. But I don't want to wait till I'm dying to get my thinking straight. This is my boast in life, that Jesus loves people even like me, and he's given himself for me so that he can share his home and his Father and his life and his eternity with me, and not just me, you as well, with us. That is something to glory in. And he can use people like us. Isn't Jesus awesome? And if he can do that for me, then why not for you? I don't know what your boast is in at the moment. Is it in your wisdom? I tell you, if your wisdom isn't God's wisdom, the gospel, it isn't wisdom at all. One day you see it. Is it in your might? You're so strong, you're so young. Or maybe not so young, but you're still strong. It's slipping away. Is it in your riches? Have you made your will yet? Did you say you're going to take it all with you? They'll all be left behind one day. One day they won't be able to be any use to you. Is it in your looks? Oh, you're holding on to them well. But step by step, time will catch up with you. What are you boasting in? What is your glory? All of those things are just fig leaves you're hiding behind. And stop hiding and come to the God who put a real boast on your tongue and a real joy in your heart. Come and meet this Jesus, who's mighty and awesome and loving. This Jesus is the King of Kings, who designed and spoke this universe into being. Jesus, who is God Almighty, whose eyes are like fire in Revelation, whose face shines like the sun, whose voice can shake the heavens and the earth, from whose face the universe is going to flee away on that last day. Yet Jesus, who is gentle and kind and merciful to sinners who come. Jesus, who's faithful to his promises, that those who turn to him, he won't fail. He won't turn away. Come and have a real reason for boasting this morning. Not in what you're going to do, not what you have done, but what Jesus has done, which saves to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And Christians, yeah, just in closing, let me remind myself and you, he's your hope. He's your boast. He's the one who gives us meaning and identity. Not glorying in what we do, but glorying in him and all he is and what we are in him. Amen.